If you're glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning, say amen.
Amen.
Wasn't it good? God is good. All the time. Amen. Well, I am so excited and encouraged about the church and about the service this morning. And I'm going to be honest with you. This morning I'm preaching. At first I thought, Lord, are you sure? But I'm preaching more basically a salvation message this morning. And I know many times, I know many pastors, many friends have heard people get up and get saved in the service that were church members. Thought they were saved and on their way to heaven, but realized that it was all up here. Decision of the heart had never been made. But also, I'll also be referring to another category. Sometimes we forget and we read in our Bibles, and we look and see the word Pharisee or Sadducee. No, we got some Christians that have made some pretty good Pharisees. It's sad, judgmental, pointing the finger, never looking at themselves, not realizing some things that said. In fact, in the Old Testament, I'll overlap in a minute, just real quick before we read. You were not to bring up anyone on charges publicly that you were guilty of yourself. You had to be without that accusation. You had to be clean in that area before you could make an accusation toward another. And I think so often we forget sometimes that we are all sinners saved by grace, and I'm not trying to justify sin. You listen to the message, we get started. But also know that as Christians, we need to exercise grace and mercy. I mean, after all, the Lord extended that. That's why we're saved. Because we didn't deserve it. But because of him and what he has done for us, we can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But of course, that's also repentance comes first. And so often I think we forget we need to have accountability for one another, but we need to be careful sometimes how critical we are and not having a critical spirit toward others. That's also called sowing discord. We need to be careful and realize that and also pray for one another. Let's look together in John chapter 8. We'll read verses 1 through 11 as we look at Christ, the great defender. John chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. All right, Carrie, you're fired again. You get me some water and you'll be rehired. Let's look to our Bibles this morning. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and they set her in the midst. They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we be stoned, but what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Let's pray. Father, as we come before thy throne of grace this morning, Father, I ask for your help. Lord, please give me clarity of thought, clarity of mind, and clarity of speech. Be with those, Father, under the sound of my voice, Father, that you would help them put away the cares and concerns of the world, that may tune in this morning to the Word of God. Father, I pray that you be with our men that are on our facilities, making sure that we're safe inside, that you would also protect them and keep them safe. But Father, when the end of the day comes, and the time when the last amens are said, may it be said that the people of Harvest Baptist Church glorified the Lord Jesus in all that was said and done. Every believer, everyone under the sound of the preacher's voice, honor the Lord by obeying and responding accordingly. And Father, start with me. Help me to be obedient unto thee as I share what you put on my heart. We ask these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. First, I want you to say that Brother Carey is my friend, and I do tease him. So I hope you don't take that as an insult. Thank you, Brother Carey. He now has more water. I will come get them if I need them. Thank you, brother. Here, as we look at our passage of scripture here this morning, many times during his earthly ministry, Jesus took the time to deal with people. Not just people, but individuals. He set the example as ministers. He set the example of godly Christians that we're not to isolate ourselves. We're not only just to pick and choose those that we minister to and with, but our Lord reached out to everyone. He made himself available to the people. And one of the most notable examples is found right here in John chapter 8. As Jesus was sitting among the crowd there in the temple and teaching them, as he began to teach, suddenly the scribes and Pharisees drag in a woman into the temple and interrupts his teaching. I can't imagine what kind of disruption, what might have been going through the people's minds as they sit there possibly in a circle on the ground, talking and discussing, sharing the word of God with the people. And here comes these Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, the attention of the students was on these men and their hostage. And they begin to speak unto Jesus. And number one, they made an accusation. But let's keep in mind, as they turn all the attention unto them for dragging this poor woman in, it goes back to the Lord as he begins to scribble on the ground and begin to teach the people. But notice as we go along how our Lord seems to be unfazed, fully prepared, and stays in that loving, graceful teaching mode. But notice in verses 4 through 6, we see the accusation. There in verse 4, the Bible tells us that they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. It seems that, again, that she was taken right in the midst of it. And my biggest question I have, and it's not really a part of my notes, but where was the man? Where was the other one? Why do we want to single certain ones out for doing wrong, but don't mention the sin of others who may be among them to begin with? And we notice here in verse 5 that it was a trap. Tempting Jesus is a manner of spiritual judgment. Think about this. They're tempting his manner on how he would respond. And Jesus had clearly taught that he had come to fulfill the law and the prophets and not to destroy it. If he condemned this woman's sin, he would be sanctioning unrighteousness and a terribly wicked sin. These men wanted Christ to uphold their self-righteous attitude and unscriptural emphasis on the outward appearance of a person rather than the true attitude of the heart. Now, the Lord knows how she will respond ahead of time. These men, again, only dragging one into the midst, but our Lord begins to deal here. And dear friends, many folks and many young people try and yet fail. They try and yet fail. So my question is, are we looking only at the failures? Or are we looking at their heart? Many times, folks, I don't know about you, but I failed. I've fallen. I've made mistakes. Your pastor is not perfect. It's a temptation. It's a running joke around here, but it's a temptation for me in Arizona every what time I come to a four-way stop. Some of y'all know my stories I've shared. It can be frustrating. I'm like anyone else. I get impatient at times. I worry a little bit. I wring my hands, and I have to remind myself that God is under control. But here, they were more concerned about someone being treated and dealt with harshly than they were about any aspect of repentance whatsoever. See, there's no question about the guilt of this woman. The Bible made it very clear. She was caught in the very act. It was not a question of her guilt, but rather the question of what should be done with this sin that was so evident. This is the same question that confronts the Lord Jesus Christ as far as our sins are concerned. He knows our heart and has record testimony against us. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And see, that's where the Lord comes in. Because of our sin, we fall short, but his glory, his replacement on our part, steps in if we will receive it. But these men are more concerned about trapping Jesus. Dear friends, don't think that you can wait until someone catches you in the very act of sin before you're guilty in the eyes of God. See, God cannot be mocked, and we can be sure that our sins will find us out. You see, dear friends, we are poor, lost sinners in need of a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus, and He provides forgiveness of sins. Here the accusation has been made. And let me ask you this morning, have you come to a point in your life in realizing there is an accusation against you and your sin? Knowing that you have never trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You're standing on your own full accusation, knowing that you're a sinner, but have you done anything about it? I wasn't there. I can try to read between the lines. I can try to read other places in Scripture how our Lord may have done. And we'll talk just a moment about what He may have even written down. But what's so wonderful that I see here is our Lord given an opportunity through this acquittal, during this accusation. Now notice we see after the accusation, the acquittal. The acquittal there in verses 6 through 9. See, the scribes and Pharisees anxiously waited for the Lord's reply. What would He say? He said nothing. The Bible says He only stooped down and wrote with His finger on the ground. The accusers, not being impressed, continued to push Christ for an answer. Suddenly, Jesus stands to His feet, and He says there, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Dear friends, again, the Lord is not justifying her sin, but He's bringing it to attention their need themselves for salvation, their need themselves in realizing they as well, Pharisees are not, Sadducees are not, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You see, the law required, according to Deuteronomy 17:7, that witnesses themselves, they had to be innocent of the same crime or they would become liable for the same penalty of death in this situation. Friends, we do not meet the requirement of judge. That requirement, according to Deuteronomy 17:7, is sinlessness. I don't know about you, but that takes me out of the stone-throwing business. See, there's nothing more hypocritical than for one sinner to sit in judgment upon another, but that's exactly what these men are doing. And don't misunderstand me. The Word of God says it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And sin is sin. And God will be not be mocked, as I mentioned. But as we think about this acquittal, God has given an opportunity for the sins of man, for each man, each woman, each boy, and each girl to realize their need and come to Christ in repentance. But here, all they were concerned about was punishment. Aren't you so glad that Christ made a way that we don't have to face the punishment of death and hell? Aren't you so glad that the Lord provided and God provided His own Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might have eternal life? Even though the law required this, we see our Lord take an opportunity to teach. Realizing these men had not yet learned their lesson, we see here in the Word of God that Jesus stoops down again and begins writing on the ground. This time, His words and writing bring conviction to the previously hardened hearts of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. It has been said that the elder ones left first because they had more sense than the younger ones. The younger ones hung around until their own names and sin had come up, and they finally caught on and they left. And my thought as I read once again yesterday morning and reading over my notes this morning, even the people that were listening to the teaching of Jesus left. The Bible says there was no one left, even those that sat in the temple and there's teaching. And here comes a crowd of men bringing this woman in. The Bible says they all have left. Folks, I do not know what the Lord stooped down and wrote in the ground. I have no idea. I've heard some preachers say that maybe He wrote down some of the sins that some of the men in the room had committed themselves that were presently guilty of. Maybe He wrote down some of the names of the women and other men that they were guilty of the same sin with. I have no idea what He wrote, but whatever he wrote, it brought great conviction that the oldest to the least, not just the men who dragged a woman in, but even those in the temple, those that may have been in the background, those that may have been listening, and those that were sitting with Jesus learning, everyone left because the Bible said only the woman and Jesus remained. Boy, what a wonderful picture. Only one left with her that was without sin. The Lord Jesus Himself. And dear friends, that's how we approach the Father, through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see this accusation was made and the acquittal was provided here. Again, eventually no one was left. Only He was without sin. All the other had slithered away. Those hypocrites had finally just departed. And dear friends, how tragic that these wicked men left the presence of the only one whom could have saved them from their sin and from hell. Why didn't they stay? I realize leaving and the Great Commission, they walked away. But it's sad to say, and I'll share this, I'll get back on track here real quick. Through the years of ministry, I've noticed something. Often people come in a church building, listen to the preaching of the Word of God, and they leave under conviction, knowing that they need to be saved. Not even in church, but also on the radio. Maybe even talking to you. Have you ever talked to someone and shared them the gospel, and you could see they're under great, great conviction, but they would not make a decision? We've all seen it. We know the look. And as a pastor standing out, I notice it and I see it. On occasion where people are just wrestling and struggling. But dear friends, I'll tell you something about your preacher. I'm not going to talk anyone into salvation. That's a decision they have to make. They have to realize that I'm a sinner. And without Christ, I'm on my way to eternal hell. I am a sinner and repent of their sin and turn to Christ. We have too many people that have this easy beliefs of idea of coming forward, kneeling down, and saying a prayer, and I'm saved, I'm all the way to heaven. The problem is there's too many people that think they can make it on their own, and they have a false sense of security because I'm a part of a church and I'm a good person. That's not what the Bible says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I'm hesitant to use examples. I'll just use one just because it's closer to home. But my son grew up in a pastor's preacher's home. We grew up in a soldier's home, in a Bible college student's home, and later a missionary and pastor's home. But, you know, my son did not get saved until he was much older. And when the day he got saved and he called me and told me, and weeping, telling me he had trusted Christ, I couldn't help but to think, really? And as I listened to him, he explained to me, Dad, I knew the Christianese. I knew the language. I knew what to say, what not to say. I knew how to be right, to pretend, do what's right. I knew the right words to say. But he said, but I knew in my heart that I was rebellious and I never had truly repented of my sins of Christ and trusted as my Savior. I just went through the motions. And he said, I am so glad. I am so glad. And I've heard Brother Tony say this multiple occasions. I'm so glad that the Lord allowed me to live long enough to realize that I was dying in my sin. This dear woman here that was brought by her accusers before the Lord, and the accusation was made, and here as we see the acquittal, the Lord presented. Dear friends, that's what's so wonderful about our Lord. God hates sin. But when we come to him with a repentant heart, he receives us and he forgives us. But the problem is too many of us are not willing to come to the Lord with a repentant heart, realizing our need for Christ. Again, how tragic that these wicked men, these others that were in the room, left the only one who could have given them or forgiven them from sin and provided a way of escape of hell. Friends, do you dislike the conviction of sin and the Holy Spirit? Have you rejected the plea of God's only begotten Son for your salvation? If you are not saved, what will be your reaction this morning? How will you respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Today, you will have an opportunity before you leave this building to receive Christ as your personal Savior. What will you do? In fact, you don't even have to wait. Right now, realizing that, you can ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. Let him know that you're a sinner and ask him to save you right where you sit. Dear friends, will you walk away like the scribes and Pharisees, or will you repent and trust Christ as your personal Savior? And I know that it happens over and over again. And I can remember through pastoring military churches and being overseas and talking to young couples and seeing families get excited. And then all of a sudden, the crowds go down a little bit. I see families missing here and there that are normally faithful. And I worry about them. I go look them out and seek them out and ask them what is wrong. And I was shocked to hear, well, I'm just not enjoying church like I used to. It's just not the same. And I think, well, have I changed? What am I doing different? And so I'm just uncomfortable in the preaching. So my natural question is that called conviction? Hello? Is that called conviction? Is it something in your life that you need to get right and realize that the Lord is saying, hey, folks, it's not me. I'm just preaching what the Bible says. Don't get mad at the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. I had to use that phrase this week, and that's another story this past week. Don't shoot the messenger. But if God is dealing with you and you're under conviction, you're uncomfortable, ask the Lord show me. First of all, if you know you're saved and you know that you've repented and trusted Christ as your personal Savior, then my next question to you, is there sin in your life that is hindering you from being whom God wants you to be? Amen? That sin can keep us from walking close to the Lord. It causes a separation. It breaks fellowship. It does not break relationship. The relationship is still there if you've trusted Christ, but the fellowship is broken. And we all know, gentlemen, we all know what it's like growing up. When we got in trouble, whether we had to make a visit to the woodshed, some of y'all don't know what that is, see me after service, or that we had to got a little bit of trouble, got the keys taken away, got some type of rebuke from mom or dad. We knew that dad was upset. We knew the circumstance, and we knew we hated even looking our dad's eyes because we knew that we had let him down. But see, that relationship is still there as father and son. The relationship is damaged, but it's never broken. The fellowship is what's broken. And dear friends, I don't know about you. I'd rather my dad take me out to the woodshed and get it over with than to look at me and point at me and say, son, I'm disappointed. Well, I tell you what, for me, that hurt me a whole lot more. But I knew that relationship was broken, especially when he left my room and went back upstairs and left me by myself. I knew my relationship with my dad was broken. I would sit there. I'm kind of a sensitive guy, and I'm not afraid, and I'm not ashamed. And I'd sit there, and I would weep as a teenager, knowing that I hurt my dad, that I'd done some things I shouldn't have done, until I got back up there and talked to my dad and said, Dad, I'm sorry. I know our relationship was damaged, but our relationship was not severed. And that's all my dad wanted to hear, is say, Dad, from his sons, Dad, I know I was wrong. Please forgive me. And dear friends, as we as Christians, as believers, it's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But before we can ever have that relationship, we need to put our faith and trust in Him after repenting and acknowledging our sin. The accusation has been made against all of us. Christ has provided the acquittal here. How will we respond? God's acquittal for every sin that you have ever committed awaits you in the name of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 3 and verse 18 tells us, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Friends, some do not like this particular text because it appears to condone sin. However, if we look at Scripture, that is not the case at all. Witnesses had to be free from the crime they were accusing, lest they also be punished. Christ would not condemn this woman because he had no witnesses to support the accusation. And we know she made things right. Christ did not condone the sin because he rebuked it. He said, go and sin no more. Forgiveness of sins does not condone the sin. Neither does condoning sin close the door on mercy, grace, and forgiveness. I am so glad that I know and have experienced the mercy of God and God's grace. If you're here today and you've trusted Christ, you should acknowledge that with a good hearty amen, knowing that God's grace and God's mercy is sufficient. I am so glad I had the opportunity to hear the gospel. I am so glad that I know the Lord Jesus and be ready and willing to share with others that they too can have and experience the acquittal of knowing Christ. Dear friends, if you don't know that you know that you know that you're saved, why not be acquitted right now? By letting Christ's death on the cross provide payment for your sins. The accusation, the acquittal, and then finally this morning, the assurance in verse 10 and verse 11. And when Jesus had lifted himself up and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Have no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Dear friends, when this lady here believed in Christ, she learned the assuring words of the Lord Jesus that he did not condemn her. He told her to go and sin no more. And with the authority of heaven behind that promise, this woman went on her way, a new creature in Christ. Dear friends, God changes the life of men and women. If we're willing to come to Him in full repentance, God will take and clean up and use anyone willing to come into Him. Amen? Yeah. I can remember serving in Eastern Europe, and I can remember going out on the Russian side of Moldova, preaching and being part of a campaign going on there. And I remember meeting a lady coming by. She was wild. She was meek. She was lowly. Very, very much humility. And I found out that she worked in the children's ministry. And that right there, that children's ministry that she worked with, and with the teen girls, the missionary pastor said, we've got so many, we don't know what to do with them. We've got to get more help. I just can't believe what the Lord has done through this woman. If you knew her past and how God has used her, you would be amazed. I couldn't help it. I said, well, when can we talk about this? Later in a week, we had the opportunity to sit down, and he shared with me, and I won't take a lot of time, but let me say this. She was guilty of the same thing this woman was accused of, except she did it on a daily basis as her occupation. She got saved! God changed her life, got involved in the church, went through the discipleship program. It took a long while before some people would receive her because of her past. And the pastor said, I had to teach on forgiveness. I had to remind people that we all have a past. And by the way, dear friends, when God sees your sin and my sin, he doesn't weigh them. Yeah. Amen? He sees it as sin. Yeah. This gal went through all the programs, went through and sat in the church for more than a year before the pastor finally decided to help and maybe someone else to work with her to begin reaching these young girls in the streets, getting them off the streets, seeing them saved, and being part of a youth group. I'm talking about teenagers, part of a youth group. And then later working with the children that were in the streets that didn't have a home, that didn't have an orphanage. And she was bringing them in and ministering to them. And God built an incredible ministry of homeless boys and girls and teenagers that thought nobody loved them. But somebody that lived just like they did, who experienced the love of Christ and realized there is somebody that loves me. It's not only Jesus, but my church family loves me. They have received me, and I've got to go share this and pull more boys and girls off the streets and into the church and into the fold of the family of God. Dear friends, that all happened. Even though some accusations were made, there was a great acquittal, but then there's that great of assurance that when God washes us, it's gone. It's gone. Gone, gone, gone. My sins are gone. They're gone. And here this morning, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, he wants to forgive you. If you're here today and you have trusted Christ and you're still struggling, the devil's still whispering in your ear, he's still reminded you of your wicked past, let me remind you that our dear Savior, the great defender, has washed you in the blood. That is gone, gone, gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Don't allow the Satan to pull you down. Don't allow him to discourage you. Realize, remember that God has forgiven me and I want to serve him. Allow him to use you as a capacity as he leads and provides you to serve the Lord. No wonder, as we look at this, that the Apostle Paul could say in Romans 4, verse 7 through 8, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Dear friends, salvation is not given to us based on our future conduct. It is given to us based on the finished works of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to know that he's done? He's paid the price. My responsibility is realizing my wicked condition, realizing that I need a Savior. We can rest securely in the precious promises of our blessed Lord for salvation. Dear friends, assurance can never be based on feeling, conduct, or possibility. It's very clear from the scripture. We need to base our salvation on what we know to be true. Let me ask a simple question. I think I already know the answer, but be honest with me. How many of you ever doubted your salvation? Yeah. Isn't it wonderful to know that we don't have to keep up with it? Hey, I remember the time of my life where I realized my need for Christ. I repented of my sins and I trusted the Lord. Yeah, there's times the devil discourages me. There's times the devil whispers in my ear to keep me, telling me, oh, you can't be a preacher. You can't be a pastor. Oh, no, how could you? You know your past. And then I can, with a smile and with humility, say, Lord, thank you for giving me. Thank you for forgiving me. And tell Satan to scoot on back where he belongs. Dear friends, he's going to do all he can to keep us out of the battle, out of the fight, instead of serving the Lord. Assurance, again, can never be based on feeling, conduct, or possibility. Folks, I don't know about you, I'm a guy. I'm married to a woman. I have raised 3 daughters and a son. I know a little bit about emotions. I know a little bit about meltdowns. And I know what chocolate ice cream is for and what no-bake cookies are for. They're comfort food. In fact, every once in a while I tell Michelle, man, I've had a no-bake cookie day. That means I want some no-bake cookies. I've had a pretty rough day. We all have them. We all have, but we don't allow those emotions to control our thoughts and what Christ has done for us. It may affect me in the moment and discourage me. It may make me feel like that nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to go to the garden and eat worms. Great big fat ones, little bitty skinny ones. See how they wiggle and they squirm. You ever feel that way? Boy, I sure do. I get discouraged. Even since I've been here, even though we've had 2 months and 2 days of wonderful ministry of working and laboring and praying, encouraging one another, I still get a stick stuck in my spokes every once in a while. You ever rode your bike and somebody stick in your spokes and you go head over heels? I felt that way at least once or twice in 2 months that I've been here. But I get up, I dust myself off, and say, Lord, that didn't feel so good, but I'm going to march on because I know you've got my back. And I'm going to pick up and I'm going to go on. Folks, that's what it's all about, of having the assurance of knowing that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Dear friends, what a feeling. Again, God's word tells us in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Dear friends, true saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will always manifest itself through good works. So many people get confused. Friend, we have been created, according to Ephesians 2:10, we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, so many folks make the mistake of believing that salvation comes by good works rather than good works becoming because of our salvation. We work and we labor because we are saved. I do all that I can, and I love my wife. Mrs. Prince is over here. I do it because I know she loves me, and I want to reciprocate the same thing toward her. And I know the Lord loves me. He saved me, and I want to serve him. And those good works are because of what he's done in me and what he desires to do through me. Well, I'm so glad that I don't have to work to earn it or to keep it, because I'm going to go back to earlier because of my emotions. Can you imagine that roller coaster feeling like whether you're saved or not? Boy, I tell you what, if I believed that I could lose my salvation, I'd be afraid of every four-way stop I came to. I feel like I got to stop there and say, come on, come on, come on, it's your turn, come on, come on. You know, I've got somewhere to be, come on, go, move. You know, hey, I'm just being honest. I'm not angry. I'm just saying, if I really thought I could lose my salvation, I'd be afraid to leave the house. I'd be afraid to get out of bed. But I'm so glad to know that my God, for if we confess our sins, written to the believer, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today, dear friend, Jesus invites you personally to repent of your sin and to let him come into your heart. He does not force his presence upon you as an unwelcome and uninvited guest. He only makes entrance to your heart as you invite him to do so. Dear friends, will you invite him today? Christian, have you strayed from the one who saved you? His arms are open and ready to heal and forgive you today, as we've already quoted 1 John 1:9 a few times. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That fellowship that was broken is restored. The relationship may be hindered, but the relationship is never severed, but the fellowship may be broken. Why leave this building today unclean as a believer or unsaved? Why leave unsure about your future in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice with me as we close. Michelle, if you'll make your way to the piano. All the accusers, as I mentioned earlier, left the temple that day, but I believe all of them left under conviction with a guilty conscience. Every one of them. But the woman left with joy in her heart. She left with the peace of God, knowing about her present and her eternity. Why would any believer ever leave the house of God? Why would any believer choose to leave and walk away from a Bible study? Why would any believer close their Bible and walk away when they're under conviction, when all they have to do is say, Lord, I know my relationship is broken. Lord, I know my relationship is not severed, but I have drifted. Father, would you forgive me and help me to be back to where I need to be, that I might be a tool, an instrument in your hands in reaching others for the glory of God. Christ, the great defender, he not only provides salvation for us, but he also provides forgiveness of sins for those who've drifted that need to come home. Let's all stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. No one looking around. Our pianist will begin playing in just a moment. So our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this morning. Maybe the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you're here today and you're having doubts about whether you're truly saved or just have a faint memory of whether you really ever trusted Christ, maybe you're here today, this is the first time you've heard such a message, and you'd have to say, according to the Word of God, according to what you just said, Pastor, I don't know where I would spend eternity. Why not today to come? Why not come today and trust Christ as your personal Savior? Christian, if you're here this morning and you know you have drifted, you know you're not where you should be or need to be in your relationship and walk with the Lord, why not right now say, Lord, forgive me, and restore that relationship to what it once was, and say, Lord, please help me, use me to serve you. If God has spoken to your heart, why not right now step out, either where you stand or step out the invitation and give these things over to God. Father, bless this time of invitation. You know the hearts and the minds of your people this morning, and those, Lord, who are not yours yet, have not put their faith and trust in you, but Lord, you'd work in their hearts, that you'd woo them unto yourself, help them realize and see the need for a Savior, Father. Would you work, we ask, in Jesus' name. Heads are still bowed and eyes are still closed. Our pianist is playing. If God has spoken...